Well, a very warm welcome to you all this morning, joining in worship with us, and a special welcome to all who are visiting with us. I see Rachel's mother there at the back. Very warm welcome to you. Good to see you with us, and we trust that we will all know the Lord's hand with us as we worship together this morning. I want to open our service of worship this day by reading from the 99th Psalm. I'll read the whole of the psalm. It's only a brief psalm of acknowledgement to God of his greatness and of his sovereignty over the whole of the earth. And here is how it goes. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God. Though you punished their misdeeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. There's some repetition going on in that psalm. The Lord our God is holy is the great principle that we find in that. Because of the holiness and the greatness of God, therefore, his creation is to worship him. And that's what we've gathered to do today. As small as we are in number, yet we gather before him to worship him. Well, let us open in prayer and bring our hearts to this one great and sovereign God. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much this morning that we are called to belong to you. We thank you, O Lord, that we have been given and designated a day upon which we are to worship you, the one true God. There is, O Lord, none like you. You have no equal. You are everywhere and are all-powerful. And, O Lord, this day we thank you that you have indeed opened the way for us to come to you and to know you and to worship you and to love you. And so in all of these things, as we come before you this day, O Lord, we ask that you would help and enable our worship to be true heart worship, not religious worship, not worship by rote, O Lord, but that, O Lord, we might find a freshness in our hearts, in our approach to you this day, as we go through the elements of worship together this morning. We understand, O Lord, that it's difficult at the moment for us to worship as we would like to worship, and we may miss certain elements of the service which we're not able to continue with at the moment. But we do pray, O Lord, that you would nonetheless meet our needs and help us now to worship you with the means that we have in front of us. And as we come later to the Lord's table, we pray, O Lord, that you would again help and communicate your grace to us, each and every one of us, so that we may be strengthened in our faith and in our devotion to you. Help us now, we pray, for we ask it in your dear Son's name, our Saviour and Lord, who gave himself for us at great cost, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, normally now one of our pianists would be walking to the piano and getting ready to play, but we're not able to sing. That's very unfortunate, isn't it? But nonetheless, there are benefits, as I pointed out last week, to us not having music, and it means that we are able to concentrate on the very words in front of us. So I want to read to you hymn number 117 in our book. And it reads such: The Lord Jehovah reigns, his throne is built on high. The garments he assumes are light and majesty. His glories shine with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. The thunders of his hand keep the wide world in awe. His wrath and justice stand to guard his holy law. And where his love resolves to bless, his truth confirms and seals the grace. Through all his mighty works, amazing wisdom shines, confounds the powers of hell and breaks their dark designs. Strong is his arm and shall fulfill his great decrees and sovereign will. And will this mighty King of glory condescend? And will he write his name, my father and my friend? I love his name, I love his word. Join all my powers to praise the Lord. Well, we have the dear Mr. Isaac Watts to thank for those words that have remained with us all the way from the 17th century to date. What a wonderful hymn it is. Well, we are going to come now to the reading for this day, and it is taken as we have progressed through our study in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Different people have different ways of saying his name. I don't know which one is right. I guess we would have to go to Israel or such places to find out really how the Jews would say it, how the people of Israel might say it today. But we're in Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll read the whole chapter as I intend to do next week as well. So we've arrived at the third chapter, and I trust that you were helped by the conclusion of chapter 2 last week, and the message of that chapter being, and in a sense the whole of the book, is that God will finally in his sovereignty triumph over all evil, and that in between now and then, that the Lord God is absolutely aware of all evil and wickedness that pervade this earth and that go on in this world, and that no rising power, though they may seem to be able to get away with great evil and great wickedness at the present time, none will escape his eventual judgment. And so there are great things ahead of us, and as we come now to the third chapter, we will find more out today about the way in which the Lord deals with Habakkuk, and therefore the way in which he deals with us also and his church in this day and age. So we're into Habakkuk now is praying. He has embarked on a prayer to God. So verse 1 of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yes, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Well, we thank God for his holy and inerrant word to us. We come now to a time of prayer. And this morning we have a number of prayer needs amongst us, and especially we need to remember those of the older generation in our congregation at this moment in time who are fairly vulnerable at this point in their lives, and they're not able obviously to worship with us at this moment in time for the sake of their own safety. So we remember them. We remember Bobby and Brian, Barbara, Eileen, Michael and Joy. But also, I'd like to bring to your attention Richard Broughton. And to remember Richard especially, because Richard is still in hospital and is quite poorly. And so we need to pray for Richard very much at this point in time. There is talk of him coming out of hospital, but that would only mean that apparently he would go immediately to a nursing home in Ludlow if that was the case, because he has gone now to the point where Heather would not be able to cope with looking after him at home. So I've spoken to Heather a few times this week, and she has certainly given the impression that she values our prayers and would like us to continue in prayer for them, which we would do anyway. But let's remember these dear folks. And let's remember dear Richard as he lays this morning on his hospital bed, that the Lord would be close to him and be with him and go to him and comfort him in his confusion and disorientation. So let's come to the Lord at this time and let's give thanks and let's bring a petition, but also let us confess our sins before him. We are all too aware of our many sins, and the fact that we are in this life in a constant battle with personal sin, with the human nature, human flesh, always against us. But nonetheless, thanks be to God, because we have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us commit ourselves now in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful again for the opportunity to meet at this time as your people, face to face. Lord, it is indeed a foretaste to us of what is yet to come, when we shall meet you one day and see you fully as you are. We thank you, Lord, for the thrill of this simple little foretaste this morning, because it reminds us of the loveliness of fellowship. It reminds us, O Lord, of the wonder of being with like-minded people, worshipping with the brethren, worshipping with those who have been called out from the world and into your most marvelous kingdom. We thank you this day, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, who himself paid for our sins with his own life. We thank you that his righteousness was imputed unto us, and therefore we are found to be accepted in the Beloved this day. We thank you, O Lord, that we are no longer under condemnation, which was our previous condition, but, Lord, that we are now belonging to you, that we have been united to you through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Lord, how we long to see you in times to come, how we long for that heavenly home, and how aware we are that even in this life we are on a sojourn. We are travelling all the time towards a fixed and final destination. And so, Lord, as the children of Israel worshipped weekly, daily in the desert, Lord, we are in a sense doing the same thing. We are every time meeting with the one great true God who leads his people, out of sin and into his glorious light. And this day, O Lord, we pray that you would lead us in your own worship, that we might offer worship that is wholly acceptable unto you, that, O Lord, we might know your grace at work in us, that we might know again the conviction of sin upon us, O Lord, that this might not just be a religious service, but that it might be a meeting with the true God. And Lord, this morning we would long that every head here, every family here would meet with you and know you this day. And we pray for those who are unconverted amongst us. We long that they would come and that they would commit themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would long that they would come and acknowledge sins, and that they would be able by faith to ask for forgiveness. Lord, bless those amongst us who have yet to believe. We pray for them, O Lord, and we bring them again this morning to the throne of grace. We thank you, O Lord, that there is ample forgiveness at the foot of that throne. We thank you that, Lord, all that is necessary has been done, and that the blood of the one true pure Lamb has done once and for all what was previously a daily thing. So we thank you that in Christ we have everything that we need. We thank you that in him we have the whole spiritual sustenance of our Christian lives. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come to him and ask for grace and ask for help and ask for forgiveness of sins, and knowing that when we ask sincerely, that these things will be without doubt granted to the believer. And so as we think of ourselves, and as we think of our church, and as we think of other Bible-believing churches in the area, we also commit those members of our congregation who are in the vulnerable group this morning, and we pray for them and ask, O Lord God, that you would meet with each and every one this day as they worship at home. We know, O Lord, that for many that they dearly miss being together, that they would long to be here with us. And yet, O Lord, they're not able. So we ask for your hand to be upon them this day. We think, Lord, of Richard this morning and Heather. We bring them to you. We ask for your blessing upon them. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep them both in your love this day. And we especially pray for Richard, O Lord, that you would lift him in his spirits and that you would help him to get some clarity of thought and that you would strengthen him in body, and that in the next few days that the healthcare professionals in charge of him would make the right decisions in regard to his health. We do pray that you would bless him greatly this morning as he lies there in hospital. We pray that you would be with him, O Lord, and that he would know your comforting grace around him. We pray for Heather. We pray for her, and we bring her again, O Lord, to the throne of grace, asking, O Lord, that you would indeed, through these times, cause her to question her own eternal security and to bring her, O Lord, to an understanding that she needs to come before the Saviour in repentance and in believing faith, so that, O Lord, she may also be saved from the wrath that is to come upon her sins. So bless this couple, we pray, and be with them now. We pray, O Lord, for the service this day. We ask for each and every element that they would be to you a sweet savour this morning of worship. And as we continue now in our worship of you, we ask, O Lord, that you would prepare us to hear your word to us this day, and that you would help us and turn us around in our own lives according to the word of God, that the word might have its effect upon us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed make us open to hear you speak to us, as challenging as that may be, or as difficult as it may be, or as sweet as it may be. We pray that in all things we may be ready and willing to accept God's word as it comes to us. So help us, we pray now. We give you thanks. We give you our worship this day, O Lord, and ask for your continued blessing upon us now. For we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to come to our second hymn, and it is hymn number 131 in the hymn book. My soul, repeat his praise, whose mercies are so great. Taken from the 103rd Psalm, here are the words. Let's worship the Lord. My soul, repeat his praise, whose mercies are so great, whose anger is so slow to rise, so ready to abate. High as the heavens are raised, above the ground we tread, so far the riches of his grace our highest thoughts exceed. His power subdues our sins, and his forgiving love, far as the east is from the west, does all our guilt remove. The pity of the Lord to those that fear his name is such as tender parents feel. He knows our feeble frame. Our days are as the grass, or like the morning flower. If one sharp blast sweep over the field, it withers in an hour. But your compassion, Lord, to endless years endure, and children's children ever find your words of promise sure. And again, we have Mr. Isaac Watts to thank for the words in that hymn for us this morning. Well, I want to come to the Word of God now, and we're going to return to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm really just going to concentrate this morning on the first two verses. I mean, it's always necessary to read the rest of the chapter for the context, but I'm really going to just concentrate on the first two verses this morning. I trust that you were in some way helped and encouraged last week by the conclusion of the second chapter. God, in his great power, in his mercy, in his sovereignty, will indeed finally triumph over all evil, and that in all things between now and then, the Lord God is aware of everything that happens. And that's an enormously comforting... excuse me, I'm just aware that I'm maybe... I feel a bit more comfortable preaching when that is not in front. And hugely comforting thought, isn't it, in this day and age when there are so many awful things seemingly happening in the world, where evil and wickedness, wicked nations are rising up, and there seems to be a great acceleration of wickedness and evil in this world. And yet Habakkuk, through his prophecy, through his dialogue with God, shows us that we need not be overly concerned about these things, and that he seeks to draw attention back to the main points of the sovereignty of God. Is God in charge of these things, or is he not? Are we in fact convinced of the fact of the sovereignty of God? Does he deal with all of these things by his great power, and is he in fact able to deal with them? And of course, Habakkuk's answer is surely yes, more than yes, absolutely yes. God is able by his own power to deal with everything that is going on in the world. And so the Christian church, though she may be hard pressed on every side, yes, there may be times of anxiety, there may be times of worry, but we are to hold that anxiety in the back of our minds with the one great thought that God indeed is in overall charge. And for the situation of this world today, just as it was when the wicked nation of the Chaldeans overtook Judah, being used by God as the judgment of their sin, but yet Habakkuk in chapter 3 here and in verse 16 says, yet will I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk understands the way in which God is working here, doesn't he? Habakkuk understands the plan of God, and he's seen the sense of what God is saying to him. Now, what a turn, what a change from his initial response to the Lord in chapter 1, when the Lord tells him, well, yes, I will grant you deliverance, but it'll be through your very worst enemy. And you just have that sense, don't you, of Habakkuk's heart dropping. You see his countenance falling, and you just realize, well, Habakkuk has thoroughly had the wind taken out of his sails here when God tells him the means by which he's going to address the evil and the wickedness of the nation of Judah. And so that's our first point this morning. Though there are terrible things going on in this world at this point in time, though there are things in the natural for people and men to be anxious about and to be worried about, yet we're to be reminded about the greatness and the sovereignty of God in all of these, and that God often uses these situations for his own good. And so at the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk was found to be in that posture of waiting for the Lord to speak. He is waiting for him in answer to his question. And he had a great concern, didn't he? His great concern was for the state of the nation. And then secondly, he was waiting for the Lord's reply to his second question from verse 12 onwards as to why the Lord has chosen Judah's enemies to judge their sins and disobediences. You see, God reserves the right to act as God and to respond to men as he wills. That much is clear if you read the Bible from beginning to end. You see that trace of God acting according to his own will, according to his own sovereignty, and for the good of his own people. There's a purpose to everything that the Lord does in history. And the fulfillment of this is seen in the mighty ways in which he deals with both the wicked and the righteous. But in the middle of all that is the Lord's personal dealings with Habakkuk. And that's what I want to major on this morning with these two opening verses. Because he's dealing with Habakkuk and he's setting down a pattern in which he also deals with you and I. He's saying, look at this, I'm dealing with this man as a man. And the same is true for us today. God in his wisdom has seen it fit in his will and in his sovereignty to count and to keep this prophecy as part of Holy Scripture, as part of the canonical Bible. And so we have it today, and therefore that means that God means for us to take great note of it. God means to speak to us from it. We thank God this day that we can come to God, that God has made himself approachable to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is now a way for us to God through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the first thing I want us to notice from these two verses is this, that we must always take God's word seriously. God's word is the word of God. God is speaking to humanity. God is speaking to the world in which he has created. And in verse 2a he says, I stand in awe of your deeds. Well, or Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid, in the New King James. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. But first of all, Habakkuk has heard the word of God. So last week how Habakkuk had done certain things to place himself in the most opportune position to hear God speak. He put himself on the rampart, as he says, on the highest place, on the most exposed place where only him and God are able to dialogue, in a place where there are no other distractions. And we see that as he waits in that place, he waits for what the Lord would say to him. There's that great expectation of meeting with the Lord. There's that great expectation of hearing God speak. There's a wonderful sense even of waiting for God's correction. And I guess he feels that he's been a little bit angry with God, and he feels that in a sense, God will surely chastise me for my words and for my attitude. The moment you see those words and you consider that principle and you immediately turn to yourself and you think, oh Lord, how much do I need to take hold of that myself in my own life? Do we come expecting God to speak? Do we come eagerly awaiting for his word to be spoken to us? Do we come, even maybe expecting some chastisement? But we're ready for it. We've prepared our hearts, and we know that God's chastisement to us is really kindness. That's the way in which Paul says that God shows his kindness to us, sometimes in that his word comes, and it comes to us, but there's also a note of chastisement with it. You see, in the second part of verse 2, I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. There's two things to consider here, isn't there? Our own determination to place ourselves where the word of God is made known. Now that can mean, at the very outset, the choice of church that you worship at. If you move to a new town, normally the first thing that you would probably want to find out is there a Bible-believing church in this town? So that's very important. But then it also, secondly, comes in terms of my own personal commitment to the word. Yes, there's a church, but do I make myself available to sit under the word of God at every possible opportunity? Then there's, thirdly, our own determination to apply that word to our lives and to live by it. But I want to go back to point one. Do we have that same determination to hear God's word in our own context today? Because Habakkuk here shows us something wonderful about his determination to stand waiting in the place, waiting to hear God's word. And is this the very thing that takes our affections and interests more than anything else? I would suggest to you that maybe in the last few brief months that we have had maybe a little lesson in appreciating public worship and appreciating maybe the preached word of God. It's not been easy, has it? I don't think it has been. I think it's been quite difficult not to be able to meet, not to be able to see one another face to face. It's been particularly difficult for me not to be able to preach to people, because I've really missed the flock of God, the people of God. And being able to look at you in the eye when I preach and to see the kind of response that comes back at me. The eyes say a lot, by the way. But there's been a great missing of this kind of blessing and grace of the word of God. You see, in times of plenty, we don't miss these things. We don't seem to appreciate them maybe as much as we do when all of a sudden we find ourselves without it. And for 4 months we've not been able to meet. In fact, a little over 4 months. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to come back and to hear the word of God and to see one another and to sit in the place that God has given to us as a place of worship, and then to simply hear the word of God, not just preached, but read. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about hearing God's word being read without really even trying to unpack the passage in front of you. You just listen to it. You see, Deuteronomy 6:4, it shows us that the nation of Israel would regularly hear the word of God, read to them. And they were saturated in God's word as a result. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That would always be the call to worship for the nation of Israel. But back to the point, am I making the very most of every opportunity that there is afforded to me in my life to hear the word of God. There is only this life in that sense for you to be sitting under ministry. Once you die, once the body goes into the grave, then you are faced with eternity. There's no more opportunity for ministry to your soul after that. And so in this day and age, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we make the very most of the opportunities of grace that God affords to us. I would say the personhood of the prophet here shows us something quite wonderful about that. His determination to hear God's word and then to evaluate it and to see whether there was something in the word of God that he needed to take particular attention to. He expects the Lord to speak. Secondly, are we expecting the Lord to speak through his word to us, through the fathers of the church, through the apostles, through the prophets, through all of these men in which, and women occasionally as well, in which God spoke through for our benefit in this day and age? There's the waiting, you see, to receive the word. But then after that, there's the solemn expectation that the word will have a correcting influence in it, that we shall be turned and caused to ask ourselves questions about our own souls and about our own spiritual lives. The words are here in Deuteronomy 6:4. What were they instructed to do? They were instructed to hear and then to listen. Allow the word of God to enter through your ears and into your soul. The entrance of thy word gives light to my soul. The effects of the word of God upon us can be truly wonderful, or they can be truly convicting. And at times they can be upsetting, because they may well upset our comfortable Christian life. But they will be one or the other. If we come with true expectation to hear God's word speak to us, and the desired effect is, first of all, that the word would come and do its work in us, as Isaiah the prophet recounts in 55:11. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. But whilst that is very true, it requires fertile ground for the word to fall upon, a fertile heart, a prepared heart, a desirous heart, an expectant heart, that we might hear and embrace and take the word of God into our ears and down deeply into our souls. Remember last week, I think I said to you what the meaning of the word of the name Habakkuk was. It was one who embraced God, or embraces the word of God. Habakkuk's desire here, you see, is he wants to turn the nation back towards God. This is the ultimate prayer for revival, isn't it, in the Bible? It is that great prayer that God would turn his people, this nation, back to him and save her. And the Lord always is seeking through his word and through his spirit to bring people to repentance and to faith in him, to embrace him. Thirdly, what does that show then for us today? Well, we are to come, of course. We're to come expecting God to speak. We're to come with a determination to hear God's word. But we're also to be concerned through all of that, that surely has to culminate in a great concern for our nation. Spurgeon said this, often my prayer is really revive my work, but I must have a heart and mind for God's work, far bigger than my portion of it. Shake off all the bitterness of everything that has to do with self or with party, and now pray, Lord, revive thy work, and if thy work happen to be more in one branch of the church than in another, Lord, give that the most reviving. Give us all the blessing, but do let thine own purposes be accomplished and thine own glory come out of it, and we shall be well content, though we should be forgotten and unknown. That was Spurgeon. Revive your work. You see, hand in hand with national revival. In fact, before we can pray for national revival, there must be a personal revival. There must be a personal reformation of our own hearts. You see, at this same time, this has to be a personal prayer to begin with. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive my heart, O Lord. Revive my love and desire for the Saviour and for the gospel. Help me, O Lord, not to be so fixated upon the things of this world and upon the events that are happening upon this world, but rather help me to fixate my mind upon the word of God and upon God himself. We too often, I think, blame the church for all kinds of ills, for sin, for corruption, for laziness, for imperfections, for all kinds and all manners of things. I'm not saying that the church is perfect. Lack of spiritual power, maybe, that's one thing. But in saying that, we often forget that we are the church. So when it comes to Habakkuk's prayer here this morning, the first thing that we need to do in thinking of the revival of our own nation is to pray for our own personal revival. We need to check our conduct sometimes. I need to check my conduct. Does your walk glorify the Lord as it should? How about your private conduct when there is nobody there but you and the Lord? Is your conduct the same as it would be in public, or is it not? Check your conversation. Is your speech profane or impure? Do you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ with others? And are we, in a sense, growing and abiding in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, before we pray, Lord, revive your church, we also must pray, Lord, revive me, reform my heart, bring me again to pray your prayers and help me to seek only to do your will. I'm sure that many of us here this morning would agree with the fact that we need a certain amount of personal revival, personal reformation. And Habakkuk here is a great help to us, I think, in achieving that and in seeing the way in which he went and was dealt with by the Lord in that work. You see Habakkuk's desire when he says these words, in the midst of the years, make it known. He longs for God to do a work that could be seen by the whole of society, that could be seen by the whole of the world, that his desire was for God's name to be lifted above all other names, and for the work of God to be seen in society. And he prayed that revival would be known at a definite time and place. In other words, in the midst of the years. not simply continue as an idea in somebody's head. And here's a direct appeal for revival here. He recognizes the great need of his people, that they need to turn back to God. You see, it wasn't that they didn't know the word of God. They knew the word of God. Josiah's reforms had taught them everything about the keeping of the law of God and the love of the worship of God and the way in which they were to worship and who they were to worship. But as soon as Josiah died and his son took over, all that was forgotten. And they turned back again so easily to the old ways, to the old idol worship. They would have known their responsibilities of worship. They would have known that they had a great responsibility before God. And I wonder, this day, do we need to be reminded sometimes of our own responsibilities in worship ourselves? I know that life is very busy in this day and age. I know that things are not easy on us. But I don't think that's the whole story. Because I think sometimes I get the impression, you know, and we've been guilty of it ourselves in times past. For too many Christians, Sunday morning comes and there's been no preparation at all. And it's literally a case of falling out of bed, quick breakfast, into the car and into church, just about ready to sit down for the opening prayer. And you wonder, is that really preparation for the worship of God? Is that true preparation? Is that taking the worship of God as seriously as we ought to? You see, the condition of the church is linked to the spiritual state of the people of God themselves. And so if we want the Lord to work, revival and reformation always begins with the church. It always begins with the brethren in the church and with their spiritual temperature in their own lives. Spurgeon prayed another prayer, in fact. His prayer was this: O God, have mercy upon thy poor church, and visit her, and revive her. We are reminded, in fact, that while we can do everything that we can possibly do in our own lives to be faithful to God and to be faithful to his worship and to give the right attention to his word, yet revival is a sovereign move of God. Revival is a sovereign work of God. Revival comes when God determines. And Spurgeon goes on. Visit her and revive her. She has but a little strength. She has desire to keep thy word. Oh, refresh her, restore her, thy power, and give her yet to be great in this land. Habakkuk ends verse 2 with these words: in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. He prayed this prayer knowing full well, of course, that Judah didn't deserve revival. There was nothing about the nation of Judah that said to God, well, these people really deserve you to move upon them. They're so good. No, not at all. Completely the opposite, in fact. So Habakkuk prays for mercy upon the nation. He prays for mercy upon them. We need the mercy of God ourselves today. We need the mercy of God daily upon us. The idea is, Lord, I know that we deserve your wrath, and we do, but in the midst of your wrath, please remember mercy and send revival among us. Revive us, O Lord. Cause us again to renew our first love. Cause us again, O Lord, to love you as we ought. And this is all tied, isn't it, to the way in which we know and trust the Lord on a daily basis. Do we trust that he indeed has our times and lives in his hands? Well, I need to move on and conclude here. The key verse for this is 2:4, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 4. It points us to the very thing that the prophecy hangs upon, which is faith in God. And it's a great encouragement, I think, for us this morning, that in the midst of everything that is going on, in the midst of the years, in our situation, we're not receiving revival. We are not experiencing revival at this point in time. But yet, the message is this. The prophet says, the just shall live by his faith. Now, that's quoted in three places in the New Testament as well. Romans 1:17, Galatians 6:16, and Hebrews 10:38. We live and we abide daily in the mercy of God, which is all by faith. There will be times when evil seems to strike at our very heart. It will seem to strike us personally. And in those times, we may be at a loss as to why things are happening to us. That we simply don't understand God's purposes in doing these things and in allowing them. What do we do then? When we don't understand an evil situation, our responsibility in the face of that situation is by faith to pray and to find our joy in our God. Habakkuk never really fully understood why God was going to do what he said regarding the Chaldeans. But he did submit to God by faith. And next week we shall see the end result of that submission of faith to God. What are we to do with this, and how are we to respond to the word of God this day? Well, we begin the Christian life by taking God at his word concerning his Son. These words are faithful and true. Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and that we can do nothing in ourselves to earn his salvation. And in a minute, we're going to come to the table. We're going to remember that very time when the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself, reminded his church for all times to celebrate and to observe this one supper for the sake of his salvation to us. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. Therefore, we continue living by faith, basing our lives upon the truth of God's word. Either you're trusting in yourself this morning and your own righteousness to get into heaven, which in fact is pride, which is the opposite of faith. Remember that, pride is the opposite of faith, not unbelief. Pride is first of all. Or you are trusting solely in what God has done through our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because you see, faith also trusts God when we don't understand God's ways in a given situation. When evil things happen, we have to continue in the faith that Habakkuk demonstrates to us here in this passage. That God is in charge, and he will reward us and punish the wicked. If not in this life, then in eternity. Well, to God be the glory. May his name be praised. Amen. Let us just pray briefly before we read the final hymn. Our God and Father, we do indeed thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you that it does indeed illumine our path. It does indeed give us a light to these difficult questions, and that when we find the world around us becomes almost all too much for us to stand under, yet, O Lord, we know that your word stands, and that your word is a comfort to us, and that you promise to us in your word that indeed if we are those who believe in you, if we are the just, then also shall we live by faith given by you, your faith. We thank you this day, O Lord, that you are the giver of this faith, and pray now that as we ask at the table for you to strengthen our faith, that you would indeed do so. Help us, we pray, for we ask this by the help of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to read hymn number 129. And it is written by Ludwig von Zinzendorf. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought, and loose our stammering tongues to tell thy love immense, unsearchable. What are our works but sin and death, till thou thy quickening spirit breathe, until we strength from thee derive, and in communion with thee live? How can it be, thou heavenly King, that thou shouldst us to glory bring, make slaves the partners of thy throne, decked with a never-fading crown? Our hearts then melt, our eyes o'erflow, our words are lost, nor will we know, nor will we think of aught beside, my Lord, my love is crucified. Firstborn of many brethren thou, to thee, lo, all our souls we bow. To thee our hearts and hands we give. Thine may we die, thine may we live. I'm just going to close this part with a brief prayer. Our Father, how we thank you again for this great reminder that we live and die by the will of God, and we commit ourselves again to you, our faithful Creator, who made us from the dust of the earth. And we know that one day it is to this dust that we shall return, but not forever, but once to be raised to eternal life. We thank you, O Lord, for the comfort in which you have given us by your word this day. We thank you for these prophecies that encourage us thousands of years later to remain faithful to the one true God. Help us now, O Lord, strengthen our faith. Endow us with grace, we pray, as we come before you at the table, and bless each and every one here this day, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we come now to the remembrance of the Lord's table, and we are going to read from the usual passage that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ's instructions to his disciples, given as a reminder to us from the Apostle Paul. And I trust that we will all derive great benefit from this today. We've not been able to do it for almost 5 months, I think, face to face at least. We've tried to do it on the internet, which is not altogether. But let's remember these things. Let's be reminded of the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the purpose of all this, which is to engender faith in God, grace for the believer to live, and that indeed the Lord might encourage us now as his people. So here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, received to us by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There are some great reminders for us here from this passage, aren't there? And they're always worth repeating. I know that sometimes you might think, well, we've heard this all before, but they are a reminder for us to help us to look back at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation into the world as the Saviour of all men. It reminds us of the historical account of what happened upon that night and upon the previous years of his ministry on earth, that they culminated at this point in time, just before his going to the cross. So we're reminded of the Lord's sacrifice on our part, that God himself came down from heaven into this world in order to save sinners. People who realize and acknowledge that they are sinners and are hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ. That is the one thing we need to be reminded of this morning, that he came for that express purpose. But also that in the present time he is with us. He's with us in the church. He's with us personally at home. His presence abides with us via his holy sanctifying spirit. And so that at all times we can call upon him. And he helps us, doesn't he, with all of the difficulties and problems of Christian living in this life. And then there's also the looking ahead. We've been reminded somewhat of looking ahead this morning, that indeed our life here is a sojourn. It's a travel. It's a moving forward as the nation of Israel moved through the desert towards the promised land. We are doing the same thing. We're moving towards heaven and towards the presence of Christ and being with him forever and ever, face to face. So there's something very wonderful, very profound here this day. This isn't all, of course, that's in the passage. I mean, anybody of you could come up here, I'm sure, and give a different message on this passage. Nonetheless, these are the things I want you to be reminded of this morning, of these poignant words spoken by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder now whether one or two of our deacons might come and pray for the elements. Would you like to come then, Adrian?
Right.
To pray for the elements, and we can then begin sharing them out.
Heavenly Father, your word declares, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death, sin of death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank and praise you that you sent your Son. Lord, we have been reminded that we deserve nothing but your wrath and your righteous punishment for the sins that we so easily and willingly fall into. Lord, we are sinful in our very hearts from our birth. And we are powerless to please you, to obey your righteous law, and powerless to save ourselves. we thank you for this glorious reminder that you have made a way yourself, even the shedding of your son's blood, his body hung on that tree, taking the full punishment, the full wrath of God that our sins deserve, the sinless one dying for the sinful. Lord, we ask that as we take these elements, as we take this bread, Lord, would we be reminded that we claim nothing but Christ. We take on his righteousness, his death as our own. In that glorious exchange, we give him all the praise, all the glory. And thank you that we look back on that one occasion when he died once for sins. We know the realities of sins forgiven now, and we have the glorious hope of an eternity with our glorious Saviour face to face. Lord, help us to live and serve you in the light of that, with thankful hearts as we take this now, in his name, his eternal honour and praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord's words were these. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, let us remember our Lord's sacrifice in our place, the breaking of his own body, for which this bread signifies his body broken for us. Let us eat together. Jesus then reminds us of the inauguration of the new covenant in his blood. The end of the old way of doing things, the end of the old covenant, and the coming of the new covenant through himself. And here are his words. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Before we drink, our Lord makes a very important point for us to remember. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That is what we're doing now in the taking of the wine that stands as the element of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out for us. Let us drink together. How can it be, thou heavenly King, that thou shouldst us to glory bring, make slaves the partners of thy throne, decked with a never-fading crown? Our hearts then melt, our eyes overflow, our words are lost, nor will we know, nor will we think of aught beside, my Lord, my love is crucified. Firstborn of many brethren thou, to thee, lo, all our souls we bow, to thee our hearts and hands we give. Thine may we die, thine may we live. Indeed, O Lord, this is our prayer for us this day, that we may live and die in you. And what a great assurance this is for us, for every believer, that we may know and live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and at the end of life, to be taken to be with him. Lord, how we thank you for these wonderful assurances and ask now for your blessing upon each and every one of us. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.